Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus. I trust in you.
Hello, brethren. God bless you. We've been having a wonderful time on this series and end-time revelations that we've been sharing. And lately, we've been talking about the first fruits and about the man-child and about the David ministry and the things that the Lord has promised to do in these days. And I'd like to continue on, maybe a little bit different this time, but first let's ask the Lord for some grace here. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask your wisdom, your discernment, your direction, Lord, for the brethren out there listening, Lord, and for myself. Lord, we can do nothing without you, but we can do all things through you. We thank you for the grace that you've given to us, O Lord, and we ask that you continue to give it to us today, Lord, that you'll work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure, Father. And Lord, thank you for giving us understanding and wisdom today. We ask that you continue to do that in Jesus' name. Well, brethren, we've been talking about the first fruits ministry, the man-child ministry, and I want to go a little bit further than that today. I want to talk about the two witnesses, and I want to start in probably Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah 7 and 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means, of course, God with us. "But Jesus was a sign. When Jesus was born to the Virgin Mary, that was a sign." And the word sign there, of course, is the word outh, outh, and it means an omen, which is a sign of something to come. And I want to point out to you that in the text, it talks quite frequently about Jesus, and especially in chapter 8, it continues to speak about Jesus. It mentions Emmanuel, for instance, in verse 8, chapter 8, verse 8. It mentions Emmanuel again in verse 10 of chapter 8. It just spells it out. It uses God with us there. God is with us. And it speaks of Jesus in verse 14, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense unto both of the houses of Israel, which, of course, is spiritual Israel and natural Israel, because that's true. Jesus is a stone of stumbling to many people who claim to be his. And I'm bringing us to a point here. Verse 16, "Bind thou up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples." Now, this is Jesus speaking. I know it's hidden in the text here, but as you can see, it's speaking about Emmanuel, concerning Emmanuel, and here it's talking about his disciples. And he says, "I will wait for the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him." Well, we know that we've looked at this in the past in Micah chapter 5 and verse 3 that Jesus said that basically he was going to return at the time of the woman bringing forth the man-child. And also in Hosea chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, on the morning of the third day, he tells us that. Well, here we are. We are now on the morning of the third day, the third thousand years, the beginning of the third thousand year from the time of Jesus, the birth of Jesus. And the Lord is the house of Jacob, whose he has hidden his face from, is about to see him again. The next verse goes on. I just pointed that out to help you to understand that this is an end-time revelation here. The next verse, verse 18, says, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwelleth in Mount Zion. I and the children. Now, Jesus called his disciples his children constantly. And he said that not only he was for a sign, but the children were for a sign. Now, we noticed that Jesus was for a sign. We've studied that already. Jesus said that he, as just like he was born to the Virgin Mary, in John 16, he talked about coming again as a baby born to a woman. And we discovered that he's talking about the manifestation of himself in his people in the man-child in Revelation chapter 12, because that's where the baby is born to the woman. But that's not the end of the story. I shared with you a revelation that the Lord told me many years ago. He told me that everything that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts was going to happen again in the end time, except that the cast of characters has been multiplied many times over. In other words, God just keeps repeating history. The things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. God just continues to repeat history, but he repeats it with more and more people. And we discovered that the man-child now is a corporate body in the end time. Jesus was a sign of a body of people that were to come and come manifesting him to the world. And, well, I want to tell you that the disciples also were signs. They represented things in the scriptures. God's shown me some of these parables, and they're just tremendous. You know, first of all, in the book of Revelation, we see two ministries there. We see first a man-child ministry and then a two-witness ministry. Man-child ministry in the first 3.5 years and a two-witness ministry in the second 3.5 years. Well, I'll point out to you some things that the Gospels and the book of Acts point out to us, okay? Because God told us that this was a prophecy of the end time, although it's not known to a lot of people. But it is a prophecy of the end time. And I'm going to tell you that the disciples of Jesus were his two witnesses that he had raised up to send to the world. Now, some of you probably haven't thought about the two witnesses being a corporate body like that, but I'll point out something to you, that every other entity in the book of Revelation is a corporate body. The woman, the man-child, the dragon even, because it has 7 heads and 10 horns, and that was the nations, we're told, and the kings, we're told, right? The harlot, the beast. Some people don't recognize the beast as a corporate body, but he definitely is. 7 heads, 10 horns. The false prophet. Okay? And we're going to teach on some of these things. I'm going to prove some of the things that I say to you as we go. But I want to point out to you that the two witnesses are a corporate body of people. Now, this is good. It's going to be very good news to you as time goes on. You know, Jesus sent his disciples out, the 12 and then the 70, and he sent them out 2 by 2. They were a corporate body of two witnesses. Now, how many came in after the 70? We don't know. I mean, the disciples who went out made more disciples, and these disciples made disciples, and so on and so forth, you see. But he always sent them out 2 by 2. In the Gospels and in the book of Acts, they went out 2 by 2. Now, there's a reason for this. Let me point out one of the reasons is that not one jot or one tittle is going to pass away from the law till it's all fulfilled. I'm going to read to you Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15. It says, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of 2 witnesses or the mouth of 3 witnesses shall a matter be established." Now, God sent out his witnesses. Jesus sent out his witnesses to be a witness to the world, to share the gospel, to be a witness against sin, to be a witness of his death, burial, and resurrection to the world. And, of course, they ran into a lot of sinners, and they shared a lot of truth with them. And their words brought condemnation to some of them, because when you hear the truth, you're held responsible, you see. Well, these will be witnesses. These men will be witnesses against those people in the days to come. What they have done, not necessarily will they stand in judgment against them, but what they have done will be a witness, you see. The disciples, Jesus said his disciples, let me read this to you, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said that his disciples were his witnesses. He said, you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Notice, his witnesses were not just going to be in Jerusalem. They were going to be all over the world. We're going to find that about the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, too. I'll point out to you that all through the book of Acts, they said, we are his witnesses. An example, Acts chapter 13, verse 20 says, but God raised him from the dead, and he was seen for many days of them that came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses unto the people. Jesus raised up witnesses unto the people. Okay? And if you look up in your concordance, you will find probably about a dozen more where they claimed to be his witnesses. We are his witnesses. Okay? After the 3.5 years of the man-child, the witness ministry starts. That's what happened with Jesus. After 3.5 years of his ministry, the witnesses started their solo ministry. Of course, he raised them up, he taught them, and he sent them forth. And they went forth in the same power and anointing that he had, because he said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. His job was to come and train these witnesses and send them forth to do the same thing that he did. Okay? You might recognize, for instance, that Moses was also a man-child because he raised up witnesses, right? You know, he sent out the 12 and then the 70 too. He anointed the 70 for their ministry, the 70 elders, the 12 princes that he sent out, leaders of Israel. Some very interesting parallels between Moses and Jesus and a lot of other types and shadows in the Bible. Well, an interesting thing, too, that when Moses went up into the mountain of God to get the word of God to bring it back to the people of God, he brought back these two tables, the two tables of testimony. It's interesting that the word testimony there is the same word for witness. The two witnesses. Moses, just like Jesus, brought two witnesses to the people. And when he came down out of the mountain, they were written in stone. Of course, the Apostle Paul told us that God's no longer writing his law on tables of stone, but he's writing them on hearts of flesh. And he writes the word upon our hearts, and he sends us out as his witnesses, you see. And Moses, as a type, brought the two tables of the testimony, the two witnesses, to the people of God. And, of course, they were broken, because the people were in sin. And again, Jesus' witnesses were broken because the people were in sin. They rejected him. They rejected his witnesses. And they were the ones who were used to kill those witnesses that Jesus sent forth. Well, you know, the witnesses were the people in Jesus' day who recognized him for who he was. They knew him when they saw him. God had prepared their heart. They knew him. They saw him. He made them his disciples. He taught them. He raised them up into his image, and he sent them forth. Okay? That's exactly what the man-child is going to do in these days. A great body of people that's going to cover the world, just like those witnesses did. It wasn't just in Jerusalem. It was unto the entire earth that they went to. Matter of fact, he sent them forth into every place that he himself was about to come, I quote. Now, where is Jesus coming? Well, Jesus is coming to the whole world, see. Now, he has sent forth, Jesus sent forth those disciples. They faced the beast and the harlot of their day, and when they finished their testimony, they were killed. And the same thing is going to happen in our day. A great, vast number of disciples is going to go forth from a corporate man-child this time, taught and raised and educated by a corporate man-child and anointed this time with the latter rain instead of the former rain, a greater, far greater anointing, greater power, greater signs, greater wonders, and greater miracles. Okay? This is what's going to happen. Now, let me point to you another sign. This is another parable. This is not exactly the same parable, but it's another parable. God uses different parables to teach us things. This one's in Matthew chapter 16, And verse 28, Matthew 16 and verse 28. I want you to see a parable here that the Lord showed to me many years ago. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, there are some of them that stand here who shall in no wise taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." In other words, if you look in the text in the previous 10 verses, he was talking to his disciples, and he was saying to them that there's some of you that are standing here that won't die until they see the coming of the Lord. That's basically what he was saying. Now, chapter 17 and verse 1 says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John." That was 3 out of the 12. These were the 3 out of the 12, I might say, that were the most devoted disciples. They were the ones that were with him everywhere. They were the ones that he took in to pray over and to raise the dead. They were the ones who went deepest in the garden of suffering with him. They were the most devoted disciples. These are the ones Jesus is talking about when he says, "Some of you who stand here shall not die until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Okay? Well, when does this happen? He says, after 6 days. Here we are, folks. We have come to the end of the 6 days. 6,000 years of history from the Bible. 4,000 from Adam to Christ, very clear in the scriptures. 2,000 from Christ to us. The end of 6 days. A day is unto the Lord's 1,000 years. These are the days, folks, when there are some of you out there who are never going to die until you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Okay? But look at the parable here. The parable, we see these three with Jesus. Watch. Let's read it again. "After 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart." The high mountain here represents the kingdom of God. Mountains represent kingdoms in the scriptures. Verse 2, "And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. His garments became white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him." Now look, we've got three groups here. We got the man-child Jesus. We got we that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. That's what he said about them, Peter, James, and John. And we got the two witnesses. The word witness is the word martyros. It means martyr. So, we got the people who are going to be martyred, we got the people who are going to live all the way through it until the end, and we got the man-child. That's three different groups that are going to be on the kingdom of God, the mountain, in the end time. Okay? Now, he's using his disciples as a sign here. We've seen that they are a sign of the two witnesses, but also we can see here that in another parable, they're a sign of the two witnesses, and we that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Okay? Let's go to Revelation chapter 11 and see how this works out with these three groups, so to speak. Revelation 11, most people understand it in the letter. It's a deeply spiritual parable. It has to be interpreted. God hid it that way on purpose. He didn't want the Pharisees and Sadducees to understand it. Jesus said, "I thank you, O Father, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed it unto babes." There's a wonderful revelation here. And some of you will be excited because some of you may find out that you're one of the two witnesses. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. "And there was given unto me a reed like unto a rod. And one said, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar. And them that worship therein." Them that worship therein? The temple of God in the New Testament, folks, is not a building. It's a people. The word here for temple, naos, is used, I believe, 9 times by Paul, never used as the building. Kyrion is used in the scriptures for the building. This is never used as the building. This is used as the people of God. Every time he talks about the people of God, he uses this word. The people of God as a temple. He uses this word. So now you can understand them that worship therein. There are a people who have presented their bodies as living sacrifices unto the Lord. They are a sweet-smelling smell of burnt flesh. See, we go through these fiery trials down here to lose our old life and to gain our new life. There are people that are in the altar of God, spiritually speaking. They are that part of the temple. See? They're right next to the Holy of Holies, you see. Verse 2. And the court which is without the temple, leave without and measure it not, for it hath been given unto the nations. Oh, see, Jesus talked about that those that had lost their salt, they would be trampled under the foot of men. Do you understand what the tribulation's all about, folks? It's softening up God's rebellious people. He's bringing a beast kingdom once more, which he's done many times throughout history, to bring his people to their cross. That's what it's all about, folks. The tribulation is coming to bring God's people to their cross. And, by the way, there is a certain trampling under the foot of men. God is giving authority over the world to persecute the saints. Let me read on. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. The holy city. Let me point something out to you, folks. I know everybody thinks this is Jerusalem, but Jerusalem's never called the holy city after the time that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. That's the last place in the Bible that's called the holy city. Now, Paul talked about this city in Hebrews. He talked about our holy city in Hebrews chapter 12. And he said, for instance, in verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, unto the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable hosts of angels, and to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Now, who's the new Jerusalem? Who is the heavenly Jerusalem? It's the church of God who are seated with Christ in heavenly places. See, even while we're on the earth, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And you understand, Galatians chapter 4, Paul didn't say that Jerusalem, natural Jerusalem, was the holy city. He said they were in bondage with their children and children of the handmaid. He said that our mother is the new Jerusalem, which is from above. You understand, we are a spiritual Israel that has a spiritual capital city with a spiritual King David, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our circumcision is not in flesh, it's a circumcision of the heart, and so on and so forth. We've looked at these things, so I don't want to go deep into that. The holy city here, folks, is not that apostate city over there that won't permit Jesus Christ in it. It is not. God's got a new city. He's got a new people. He's got a new city. Verse 3, and I will give unto my two witnesses. Why does he say, and I will give unto my two witnesses? Because they are that city. They are that city, and they are the temple. He's laid beside three parables side by side, and he's talking about the same thing. We are the temple of God, and we are the city of God. And I will give unto my two witnesses, they'll prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the Lord of the earth. Now, I know a lot of people think about the two witnesses as Moses and Elijah. And, of course, as we read on, you can pretty well see that, you know. But right here, when he talks about the two olive trees and the two candlesticks, he's quoting out of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 3 talks about the two olive trees. And verse 14 talks about, it says, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Almost quoting that verse, you see. And in this text, he's not talking about Moses and Elijah. He's talking about Zerubbabel and Joshua. Another type. You say, how can that be? Well, let me point out something to you. In Luke chapter 1, a prophecy about John the Baptist. So he will come in the spirit and power of Elijah. We're not talking about reincarnation here, folks. John the Baptist wasn't Elijah. John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. The mantle of Elijah came upon him, you see. And Jesus said, if you can receive it, John is Elijah who was to come. But he went on to say something else. He said, Elijah indeed cometh. Now, this time, is he going to come? Is it going to be a reincarnation of the original Elijah? No, it's not. It's going to be the spirit and power of Elijah, just like it was the last time. Okay? And we're not talking about Moses and Elijah physically showing up. They are types and shadows of what God's going to do in the tribulation period. Now watch. So, verse 5. And if any man desireth to hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. Well, we know that Elijah did this, but notice both of them are doing this. If any man desireth to hurt them, the two witnesses, them, both of them are doing, are sending forth fire and destroying their enemies. Okay? And if any man shall desire to hurt them, in this manner must he be killed. So these people are going to be somebody to reckon with here. They're going to have the power of God. And they're going to be in a time when God's going to be reprobating vast numbers of people that they've passed up their chance to enter the kingdom. I'm not saying that two witnesses aren't bringing people into the kingdom, but their enemies certainly aren't coming into the kingdom. Okay? Verse 6, these have power to shut the heaven that it rain not during the days of their prophecy. Once again, that was something that Elijah did, but Moses didn't do. And again, it says these, so they're both doing it. See, they're both acting as a corporate body to bring forth this judgment upon the earth. Okay? And they have power over the waters to turn them to blood. And we know that Moses is the one that did that, but it says both of them did it. They. Okay? And to smite the earth with every plague as often as they shall desire. Wow, that's something. These people can do their will. You know, Jesus in John 15:7 said that. If my words abide in you and you abide in me, ask whatever you will, it shall be done unto you. Do you know that there is a place in God whereby the word of God lives in us and the anointing of God falls upon us to where we do God's will? Isn't that the promise of the covenant in Ezekiel 36? I will put my spirit in them and they will be my witness that they will do my will. Basically, God's spirit enables us, empowers us to walk pleasing unto him. These people have this anointing upon them and they have the word of God in their heart. And they're able to do whatever they want because what they want is what God wants, right? Now watch carefully. I'm going to point out to you the corporate body of this two witnesses. It's going to be very important, folks, because what I'm pointing out to you is a vast number of people that are all over the world, just like those first disciples were. Not just in Jerusalem, all over the world, doing the signs and wonders that Jesus' apostles were doing, that Jesus' disciples were doing. Those signs and wonders are going to be manifest in these end-time disciples, in these end-time two witnesses. Great signs and wonders and miracles. Great deliverances. They couldn't keep those guys in jail in the book of Acts. They sprung out of jail. You know, they raised the dead. You know, they opened blind eyes. They preached the gospel. They did wonderful things. In the end time, they were a type. Those two witnesses that Jesus raised up are a type of these two witnesses we're talking about right here. It's just that God has hidden it all in a parable, and he doesn't want some people to see it, and they won't. Verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that cometh up out of the abyss shall make war with them and overcome them and kill them. When they shall have finished their testimony. So this is a God thing, you see. You know, Jesus said, no man takes my life, I lay it down, right? He wasn't going to go till it was time for him to go. They tried to take him out, and they couldn't do it. And it's going to be like that with these witnesses. There may be people trying to kill them, but they won't be able to do it until they're finished with their testimony. See? And let me point out something to you here that it says basically the beast that comes up out of the pit is going to make war on them. Well, folks, listen, we are born from above. Jesus became a life-giving spirit. He said to the Pharisees, he said, I'm from above, you are from beneath. Everybody's born from above or born from beneath. The way the beast is coming up out of the pit is very simple. It's the same way that Jesus Christ is coming down out of heaven. See, he's being rebirthed in his disciples. We're born from above, the Bible says. We're born of that spirit that's coming down out of heaven, you see, into us. And the people of the world are born from beneath. You're either Christ or you're Antichrist. You're either a member of the body of Christ or you're a member of the body of Antichrist. Now, the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, comes to recreate Christ in us. And we're born of His Spirit. And He has many angels from heaven that have a job to minister salvation to those that are heirs of salvation. See, they're ministering spirits sent forth to do service for them that are heirs of salvation. Okay, but let me say the devil has the same thing. He sends up demon spirits. It's their job to recreate his spirit in the people of the world. That's how the people of the world become sons of the devil. There's no physical seed passed on there. It's a nature that's passed on. The demon's job is to recreate the devil and the people of the world. The angel's job, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is to recreate Jesus' life in us. So when it says the beast coming up out of the pit is going to make war on the two witnesses, that's what he's talking about. The people of the world making war on the body of Christ. Matter of fact, if you just turn over to Revelation chapter 13, you can see that. Verse 7. I'm going to go back to verse 6. And he openeth his mouth for blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. The tabernacle is the portable temple, isn't it? Even them that dwell in the heaven. Oh, he's blaspheming the people of God who are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Do you know that we don't walk on this earth? He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, if you abide in Christ, you are walking in heavenly places. Otherwise, you're walking on the earth. And the beast is blaspheming his name and his tabernacle. That's those that dwell in heaven. And where are they? The next verse tells you they're on earth. Verse 7. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And there was given to him authority over every tribe, people, tongue, and nation. Now notice, the beast, who is seven heads and ten horns, actually, the body of the beast is all nations. Just like Antichrist comes from all nations, Christ is the other. You know, there's two men in the earth, Jesus said, one's taken and one's left, right? One's Christ and one's Antichrist. You're either part of the body of Christ or you're part of the body of Antichrist, the beast, in other words. Well, let me point out something to you here, folks. The beast is making war on two people? No. He's making war on the saints. Who did the beast make war on in the book of Acts? The saints. Who were they? The two witnesses that Jesus sent out two by two. And they continued to go out two by two all through the book of Acts. The beast was the Roman army, for instance, the Romans that made war against the saints because of the political power that the harlot, which in that day was Judaism, used against Jesus' disciples. You understand? The Jews used the Romans to persecute the disciples of Christ. They used the Romans to kill Jesus. The beast and the harlot were the ones that made war on the saints in Jesus' day. And the saints were two witnesses. Now, we see in the book of Revelation, we don't see any other place where the whole world makes war on two people. We see right here that the two people are the saints. Matter of fact, it says the same thing over in Daniel. Watch carefully. See, we have a witness in other places here. Daniel chapter 7, verse 21. And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. There it is again, prevailed against them, exactly what Revelation 13 says, right? Until the Ancient of Days came and the judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. And verse 24. And as for the ten horns, out of this kingdom shall ten kings arise, that's the beast, right? And another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the former, and he shall put down three kings. In verse 25, and he shall speak words against the Most High. Same thing we saw in Revelation 13. and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and a half a time. That's the two witnesses ministry. So we got here, again, the beast making war on the saints, not just two people, you see. Not just two people. These two witnesses are not two people. And as we continue, you're going to see that very plainly, okay? Let's go back. Revelation chapter 11. Made war with them and overcame them and killed them. Now watch. And their dead body lies in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Let me point out something to you about the great city. The great city, nowhere in the Bible is Jerusalem. Nowhere. It's not talking about two witnesses on the streets of Jerusalem. Nowhere in the Bible. I'll give you some witnesses, okay? Chapter 16 and verse 19. The great city, that's what we're looking for, right? 16 and 19. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Wow. There was a great earthquake, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Why is it the nations? Because the great city here has two parables. Number one, Isaiah 25 and verse 3 calls Babylon a city of terrible nations. Babylon is just what it was from the Tower of Babel. You remember the Tower of Babel? How that all nations were one tongue? The Lord went out and confused their language because they were building a one-world religion. And he confused their language and he spread them out on the continent, which was one at that time. And then in the days of Peleg, he divided the continent and spread it up. And he divided the nations, each one in their own land, it says. So what are all nations? All nations are Babylon. That's one of the parables that this is talking about. Look, it said the cities, the nations fell, and Babylon the Great was remembered in the sight of God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Let me point something out to you. Some people say, well, Babylon is the United States. I agree with you because there's a United States and there's a United Nations. And in one place, Babylon is called a city of terrible nations. In other words, it's not individuals in that city. It's actually nations. In the United States, we are a city of states, a United States, a United Nations. What is it about the United States? It's called a melting pot. It's a microcosm of the nations. All nations are here. All religions are here. America is a Babylon, but there is a bigger type of Babylon, and here it is right here. It's called the Great City. Never is Jerusalem called the Great City in all the Bible, okay? I want you to notice that when in this Armageddon war here that we're talking about, we're reading about here, that the great city is divided into three. Let me tell you what that is. Kings of the North, King of the South, Kings of the East. That's the three entities that war and duke it out in that particular war. And I'll tell you something else, that America, too, is going to be divided at this time. I don't have time to talk about that right now. But America, too, is going to be divided at this time. Because America is a Babylon, and the types many times cross over, and the same thing can happen to both types. Revelation 17 and verse 18. And this is Mystery Babylon, it's called, right? The woman whom thou sawest is the great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Again, it's not Jerusalem. Okay? Let's see. Revelation 18. Standing, verse 10. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour thy judgment comes. Yep, a world, nuclear world war is going to happen, and the dead of the earth are going to be from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, folks, and America is going to fall right there. Many other nations, too. We'll get into that later. I'm pointing out to you that these two witnesses die on the streets of the great city. Now, I'm going to prove to you that the two witnesses are going to die all over the world, just like Jesus sent out his witnesses all over the world, and that's where they died. Now, in the end time, the same thing is going to happen. These two witnesses are going to be in the great city, World Babylon. They're going to die in the streets of the great city. Let's read on. First, I want to read that verse again. verse 8. And their dead body lies in the street of the great city. The word here for body is singular. Some of your Bibles have a footnote that even tells you that. I'm going to tell you something. The Received text has a footnote in it that says that the word here is singular and not plural. Dead body. Not bodies, it's body. None of the ancient manuscripts have bodies. The Received text doesn't have bodies. The Nestle's text doesn't have bodies. Numeric pattern, there's no numeric pattern in bodies. It's in body. Everything proves that it's saying body here, not bodies. Okay? Now, when you got two witnesses and they got one body, what does that mean? It means you got a corporate body again, like the woman. Unlike the man-child, we're talking about a corporate body here, okay? That's not the only place this word is used. Now, why did they put bodies? I'll tell you why. It didn't make sense to them. They thought it was talking about individuals like a lot of theologians. But they should have translated it exactly the way it was, okay? And their dead body lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. I know some people, they say, uh-huh. We know Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. No, he wasn't. The Bible says the place where he was crucified was nigh unto the city. The Bible says he went forth without the camp. And let us go forth without the camp, suffering his reproach. Jesus wasn't crucified in Jerusalem. They thrust him out of the city to crucify him. It's on the outside of the city. And then what's outside Jerusalem, spiritually speaking? Jerusalem, meaning, we just saw that Jerusalem was called the Church of the Living God. That's what it represents in the Bible. The New Jerusalem, they said, come here, let me show you the bride. And he saw the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. It's the people of God, you see. Well, what's outside of Jerusalem? I'll tell you, Babylon is outside Jerusalem. Everywhere outside Jerusalem. There are parables in the scriptures of these two cities. Jerusalem and Babylon. And one represents the wicked and even the wicked saints, because they were taken captive to Babylon when they apostatized, you see, and they came back to rebuild the New Jerusalem. That's what they did, spiritually speaking. The first Jerusalem had been destroyed, so they had to build the New Jerusalem. And, folks, that's what's being built in the world today, is the New Jerusalem. We're being born from above, spirit, soul, and body. I'm going to have to go faster. We've already talked about that, so I'm going to have to go a little faster here. And it's called Sodom and Egypt. Sodom was a type of the world when Lot escaped to go to be with the Lord. And Egypt was a type of the world when Israel came out of it and escaped, you see. They're types of the world. They're not types of Israel or Jerusalem. And from among the peoples, tribes, and tongues and nations do men look upon their dead body. Again, I even have a footnote in my Bible for both of these. It says carcass, singular, their dead body. From among the peoples, listen, among the peoples, tribes, and nations, they are looking on the dead corporate body of these two witnesses. You know why? Because they're going to be killed all over the world. It's not watching them on TV, folks. They're going to be killed all over the world. These witnesses to the man-child are going to be killed all over the world. We're not talking about two Jewish witnesses here. We're talking about two spiritually Jewish witnesses here, corporate body of two witnesses. Jesus raised up the first two witnesses to go forth, and they were Jewish. But this time, the man-child is not Jewish. He's spiritually Jewish. He is those in whom Christ is manifested. And he sends forth, you know what? They're sending forth the church as two witnesses, who are going to be this time a witness to Israel. See, this time Israel is the last one to come in. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That's what Jesus said. The first time, the Gentiles were the last to come in. This time, natural Israel are going to be the last to come in because a remnant is going to come in after the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Okay? So I'm got to go faster to get this all in. So from among all these tribes and nations, they're going to look on their dead body, corporate body, 3 days and a half. Now that's 3.5 years that these people are going to be killed around the world. The world is going to make war on the saints and be killing them for 3.5 years. And why do I say that? Because Daniel's 70th week is time right here. He's saying 3.5 days. That would be half of that week, the last half of that week. Okay. And suffer not their dead bodies. This is the only place in the text that the word plural bodies is used. So now you've got many bodies that are one body. That's a corporate body. Suffer not their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. A tomb. That's one tomb. Interesting. Now you know it's a corporate body, folks. Once again, God gives little clues there and helps you to understand that there's going to be a massive group of people that are going to be a corporate body of two witnesses. You know why? Because the man-child is going to send forth two witnesses just like Jesus did. Many of them. Many of them. Every place he's about to come, all over the world, because now the church is an Israel that's worldwide. Not like little Israel. We're now a spiritual Israel that is worldwide. And so God's sending these witnesses out to his church first. And they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry. And they shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. Well, you see, the people that dwell in heaven are tormenting those that dwell on the earth. Why would they torment them? Because they have the unleavened bread of the Word of God in their mouth. They have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Listen. The Jews hated those two witnesses that were sent to them in Jesus' day. They hated them. They hated Jesus. Why? Because they were from below. They were not born from above. Jesus said they were of their father, the devil. They hated them. Why? Because of the righteousness and the purity and the word that came out of them. They hated them. It will be the same today, folks. God is going to give one last great witness to the world, and then the Lord's going to come. Tormented them that dwell on the earth, and after 3 days and a half, the breath of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. A great fear fell upon them that beheld them. The people saw these witnesses all raised from the dead, and they were afraid. After the 3.5 days, which was the second 3.5 years, at the end of the second 3.5 years, these are all resurrected and the world gets to see it. Wow. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they went up into heaven in a cloud and their enemies beheld them. Interesting. At the end of the last 3.5 years, where's that? Well, the Bible tells us that's the last trump. Where's the last trump? Look at verse 15 right there. And the seventh angel sounded. You see, folks, there's only one more resurrection of the righteous dead. There's not two resurrections, the two witnesses, and then the resurrection of the dead. There's only one more. The Bible in 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the resurrection of the dead, each in their own order. It says Christ the first fruits. And then they that are Christ that is coming. Here it is right here. Do you know what the two witnesses are resurrected at? The last trump. There it is, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there followed great voices in heaven, and they said, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. In other words, the two witnesses are the saints. Now, they're not all of the saints. Because they're resurrected, some are still alive. Some are in the ark at that time. And some are the man-child. See? They're a major portion of the saints of God. And they're resurrected at the last trump, at the end of the last 3.5 days, which is at the end of the tribulation period, which is where the last trump is, the end of the tribulation period. And God gives their reward to the saints in the verses that follow here. He speaks of that, giving their reward to the saints. Now, you see the great power that this corporate body of two witnesses is bringing forth on the earth, the great power, the signs and the wonders, the authority that God has given unto them. This is a massive group of people that are going to be disciples of the man-child. Disciples of the man-child. Jesus raised up these witnesses to go into every part of the earth to bring a testimony of himself. They were witnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection that they had seen in him. And I want to tell you that the last two witnesses are going to be the same thing. They're going to be witnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection that they have seen in the man-child. Because Jesus said he was coming as a little baby born to a woman. Now, we're not talking about him literally coming. We're talking about him being manifested in what the Bible calls the first fruits. And Christ in them. The Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It says, he will come to be glorified in his saints and marveled at in all them that believe, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. Now, Jesus is coming to be manifested in his people. We just need to believe it. We need to believe the word of God. This is the gospel, folks. We behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. Transformed into that same image from glory to glory. That's the gospel. If we believe it's possible, then God will do it. These are the days that God is going to do it. And he's not only going to do it in the man-child, he's going to do it in the two witnesses, because folks, they called them Christians because they went out and did the same thing Jesus did. They had the same words. They had the same power. They did the same works. And he told those disciples that they would do greater works than him, because obviously they went out in a great corporate body to do the same thing that he did in an individual body. The world is going to be covered with these people. There's going to be a witness to the end time people of the world and the end time apostate church through these people. Jesus' witnesses went out to be a witness to apostate Judaism, the apostate people of God. They were calling people out of her, that harlot. They were calling people out of her to be disciples of Jesus Christ. The last day's witnesses are going to be doing the same thing. They're going to be calling people out of apostate Christianity. They're going to be calling people out of apostate Judaism. They're going to be people calling people out of the world. The Bible, the word church, ecclesia, means the called out ones. The first disciples were called out of, believe it or not, the apostate people of God. They recognized Jesus. Many of the others did not. Their leaders did not. You see, the two witnesses are going to be the people that recognize the man-child. These two witnesses that God is about to raise up are going to be a corporate body of two witnesses that recognize Jesus when they see him. Because Jesus is going to be manifested in this man-child. The unleavened bread is going to be shared in the last 7 days. Also, the latter rain. You say, how could this be, David? How could God do this through so many people? Because the latter rain is going to be poured out. Like the former rain was poured out to enable those disciples to walk in the steps of Jesus, the latter rain is going to be poured out to enable the latter rain disciples to walk in the steps of Jesus. See, it's the power's from God, folks. It don't come from us. Again, we can't pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. It's grace. It's all grace. The great signs and wonders that we see in the book of Acts are about to happen again. Get ready. We're about to have our own book of Acts. Remember what the Lord told me. Everything that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts is going to happen again, except the cast of characters is going to be multiplied many times over. See, around the world, that's going to be happening. The man-child ministry, which was Jesus' ministry, the two witnesses ministry, which was the disciples' ministry, that's going to happen again. Won't it be awesome? Haven't you desired to see one of the days of Jesus Christ? Well, folks, you are going to see that. The problem is, are you going to recognize them? Are you going to recognize these people? Are you going to be one of these people? That's the question. The whole world's going to be against them. The whole world's going to hate them, going to make war on them. We'll talk about the beast later, about who the beast is and what I'm saying about him being a corporate body. I'll prove that to you. Not that there aren't leaders. I'm just talking about that they have a body. Jesus is a leader, but he's a leader of a corporate body. And Antichrist is the same way. The whole world is ultimately going to be in his camp because they're born from beneath, and he comes from the pit. And they're going to make war on the saints, but the saints aren't going to be helpless, as you can see. They, although there will be many, only 3 out of 12 went up on the mountain with Jesus and were alive and remained until the coming of the Lord. The rest of them were the two witnesses. The rest of them were killed in that type and shadow there because Jesus said, some of you that stand here, and that was 3 out of the 12. I'm convinced that that means just exactly what it says there. So, we're coming to the point where there are going to be those that are alive and remaining to the coming of the Lord, and the rest of the body is either going to be in the man-child or they're going to be in the two witnesses. So get ready, folks. We've got exciting days coming.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. That darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red.